So we're going to start a new series this week called A Christmas Invitation. And I'll speak into that in a few moments. But I just wanted to ask a question. How many of you in the room would consider yourself an organized Christmaser? Yeah? Or, okay, this is obviously more the case. Who's a disorganized Christmaser? Okay? So you're the type that kind of stroll into Christmas Eve down into the town at 7 o'clock and hope you'll find something for the person that's most precious to you. You just hope it'll all come together. And somehow it does. It does, doesn't it? Just, are you Amazon Prime? Just allow the delivery man to sort it out for you and just click and collect or click and deliver. The organized Christmaser amongst you, you are the kind of people that have the to-do list, yeah? Yeah, you've got the tick list, you've got all the names, you've got all the presents, you know what you're getting them, you know what day. In fact, you've already got it because we've had Black Friday, so you know you can get the discounts and it's all been sorted. Christmas Day is like a military operation, yeah? So you know 8 o'clock, that's when the oven goes on, 180, not 190, not 170, 180, because if it goes in anything different, it's going to mess everything up. So we get the turkey in at 8:30, you know who you are. And then at you know it's got to be a period of time that it's got to be on at that temperature before it then goes down and then it comes out. And someone's messed with the potato water that was going to be used for the base of the gravy and everything's gone. Who's messed with the potato water? I'm taking, this is my childhood Christmas mornings. Just some public healing going on as I share more about my life than yours. Organized Christmases and disorganized Christmases. I wonder if actually, if we're not careful, that actually following Jesus can be a little bit like that. That for some of us, it can be a little bit disorganized and we kind of go with it and we just hope that it'll work out in the end. And we're not really sure and we kind of just go with the flow and Jesus, I need you to turn up now and I hope that you'll turn up. But then there's the other ones that are organized and it's like almost like following Jesus is so set and structured and makes sense. That it's like if anything comes in and changes that, then it's not God. It can't be God because everything is so perfect and it all makes sense. But if you're anything like me, then you probably kind of move between the two. You start out, like my Christmas is I start out trying to be organized. But then by the 3rd of January, I find the list because I've not been organized to keep the list up to date. And I go back and go, oh, it would have been a lot easier if I'd have stuck to this list rather than just doing my own thing. And I'm going to be honest, but sometimes my walk with Jesus can be a bit like that. Where you have days where it's on it and you feel like you're thriving and then there's some days where it's just really tough and you think, I'm not sure I can do this as well as I'm meant to be doing it and I'm the pastor. Please don't judge me. I'm a pastor, but I'm a human. And I wonder if sometimes we can end up struggling in our walk because we actually think that following Jesus is more about what we do than who we are. And so I want to suggest this morning and submit as we gather around God's word that actually Jesus is inviting us this Christmas. There's an invitation for every single one of us. And we're going to look at three things that Jesus invites us to over this Advent season, which is to follow, to rest, and to abide. But I want to put a caveat in place and say, these are not for you organized Christmases. This is not a tick box exercise. This isn't, yep, following Jesus, tick, pray the prayer, going to heaven, all sorted. Yep, made sure I took a day off this week, really spiritual, it's a Sabbath. Had a holiday this year as well. It's not about ticking a box because it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And so I want us to gather around John chapter 4 this morning. We'll kind of build up to John chapter 4. But John chapter 4, this amazing encounter of Jesus with this woman at the well. And many of you might know it, but this moment in the heat of the day where Jesus takes a rest by a well and starts speaking to this Samaritan woman, and there's this amazing conversation about following Jesus, and he says to this woman at the well, I can give you, are you thirsty? I can give you a drink that'll quench your thirst, not just now, but for all of eternity. But before all of that, oh, it's up already. Before all of that, there's one verse that I think can be overlooked, and it's this verse here. John 4, verses 3 and 4, says, He, this is Jesus, left Judah and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. That's our text this morning. I think we need to pray. Father God, we gather around your word and we know that you want to speak to us this morning. Even through surprising verses, you want to speak to us. And so as we gather around your word, I ask, Holy Spirit, will you do what only you can do that I can't possibly do, which is speak into every single person's life in this room. Just meet each one of us right where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. He left again and went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. This is where I want to start a talk that I'm going to call an invitation to follow. An invitation to follow. This is probably a verse that if you're reading it, you probably overlook it. In fact, Google was convinced that I didn't want this verse. When I was putting this presentation together, I put in John 4:4, and it tried to convince me I wanted 1 John 4:4, which is greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Is that a great verse, profound verse, fabulous verse, but it's not the verse I wanted. And I kept putting in John 4:4, and it's like the response from Google every time the search was 1 John 4:4. I was getting a little bit frustrated, so I had to go in and actually manually search it. Because I think there's something profound about this verse in the invitation to follow Jesus. He had to travel through Samaria. This is Jesus, and it's about Jesus and his disciples. We know in verse 8 of John 4 that his disciples are with Jesus because they go off on a shopping trip. If any of you need any biblical confirmation that shopping is godly, and I can see you smiling, you need some confirmation that when you go down the high street and you're shopping, that God is with you, then the disciples in this moment, they go off shopping. There's just a freebie for a Sunday morning, just to help you in your shopping binge trips. But the disciples go shop. They go food shopping, just to qualify, but I think clothes shopping and everything else is fine. And so the disciples have been sent off shopping, so the disciples are with him. But he says here he had to go through Samaria. The truth is he didn't. In fact, the reality is that for most Jews of Jesus' day, if they were traveling, which is the journey that Jesus is doing from Judea in the south, Jerusalem, Judea, imagine it's like a county, this district in the south, they're journeying north towards Galilee. And in between Judea and Galilee is this county, this space called Samaria. And the reality is that most Jews in Jesus' day would not have gone the direct route, which would have taken around 2.5-3 days, 70 miles, to make that journey. Most Jews in Jesus' day, they would have taken a side journey across the River Jordan, up and round and back in across, almost double the length, 130 miles, up to 5 days of journey, just to avoid going through Samaria. Because the Samaritans were this mixed breed. They were hated by the Jews, and actually the feeling was mutual. This isn't just about the Jews hating the Samaritans. Samaritans hated the Jews because they were in constant conflict with each other. Because the Samaritans were these Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles and were a mixed breed, unclean people, and the Jews just despised them. They wouldn't do business with them. They wouldn't walk alongside them. In fact, there's one Jewish quote that says, "May I never set eyes on a Samaritan." I mean, that sums up the attitude of the Jews towards this people group. And here, in this passage in John 4:4, suggests that Jesus had to go through Samaria. That he was compelled to lead him and his followers into this place that everybody avoided. Into this space that confused and nobody wanted to go near. But why? Church, I think it can be easy for us to think that accepting the following, to accept the invitation to follow Jesus means that life is going to be hunky-dory. That we've ticked the box, follow Jesus. Now I'm a Christian. I put Christ back in Christmas. We're going to gather around the piano at Christmas and we're going to sing all the carols. It's going to be the best Christmas because I've not been a Christian before. Now we've got Jesus, or now I understand stuff. And I've put Christ back in Christmas. Can I just say something? Christ for life, not just for Christmas. They used to say it about dogs, but I think it's true about Christ. Because I don't know about you, my life can be filled with pain, heartache, confusion, things I want to avoid, and that's just this week. And Christ is inviting us as we accept the invitation to follow him, not just to make life hunky-dory, not just to make everything make sense, but actually I want to suggest perhaps the opposite. That actually the invitation to follow Jesus is actually very different to what many of us perhaps have been presented. And I wonder if that's why we then find ourselves thinking, why is all this stuff happening to me? It must be because God doesn't love me anymore. It must be because I've done something wrong and God is punishing me. And I want to suggest, actually, maybe you're following Jesus. The very reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria is found in his very nature. And it's found in who he calls us to be. If we look at the four Gospels, if we look at the life of Jesus, we'll see that he never ran away from a problem. He never avoids certain situations and circumstances just because they're going to be difficult. The Bible is not mute on pain, on suffering, on death, on corruption, on confusion. And I think it's the same for those of us that accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. If you're part of our church here, you'll hear us use the phrase that we're called to live, love, and look like Jesus. I think as a follower of Jesus, we're called to live, love, and look like him. And if that's true, is it not true about every area of our life? Even the areas we'd rather avoid? The people and the circumstances that are a bit too challenging? Those people that make life a little bit too confusing and awkward? It's easier just to bury that stuff down and take a 5-day detour just so we can avoid. Do you avoid things that are painful? Do you avoid painful situations and circumstances on a regular basis? Marriage can be painful. Do we address those things in our marriages that need to be addressed? Do we community, that can be painful. I think I'll steer clear this week. It's just it's like it's too awkward, it's too painful. I don't want to go there and be in that space and be with that group of people. Do we avoid that on a regular basis? Work can be painful. How about when we read scripture, or more to the point, when scripture reads us? Have you ever had that moment when you're reading and you're going, ooh, how did he know that's going on? Do we close it and go, la, 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 I think I'd rather ignore that today? Would we rather avoid those things or address those things? Because I wonder if we avoid pain and discomfort on a regular basis, whether we're actually really going to grow like Jesus calls his followers to grow. And you're sat there and you're like, John, it's a little bit heavy this morning. This is the start of Advent. It's like, I thought it was going to be a Christingle with little oranges. And it's like, this is a little bit heavy. Let's just say I didn't sleep much last night. So maybe that's the reason. But I think I see a Jesus who didn't avoid pain. That actually the most painful moment in his earthly ministry is when he is nailed to a cross, when there's nails through his hands and his feet, and he's suffocating in his own blood. And the whole sin of humanity is put on him, and he takes it to the grave. But then he rises 3 days later, and sin is in the grave. But he rules and reigns over it. That would never have been accomplished if Jesus didn't set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Not avoiding the pain, but actually walking in it. Now, I'm not saying that we should be seeking out pain. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should deliberately start looking for pain. But what I want to say is that I wonder if there's those moments in our life where God is actually leading us to a place that is deeper with him, instead of us thinking that it must be something God is punishing us because of. And I wonder if it's about following Jesus. So I want to suggest this morning that to accept the invitation to follow Jesus, it firstly means walking towards that which we want to avoid. Walking towards that we want to avoid. Look at John chapter 1. Jesus calls his first disciples. And we see this Andrew. He calls Andrew, and then Andrew runs off and gets his brother Simon, who will become Peter. And in 1 John 41, it says he first found his own brother Simon. So this is Andrew has encountered Jesus. Jesus has said, I know who you are. I want you to follow me. And he runs off and finds his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. And then we see in verse 43, it goes on and we see Philip, and it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. There's the invitation. There's the invitation to follow me. So my question is, what does that actually mean? As we look at these invitations of Jesus throughout Advent, what does it mean to actually follow him? Tick the box. I'm an organized Christian. I like to tick the box. Yeah, I've said the prayer. I'm going to heaven. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, let's just see where Jesus leads his disciples. He leads them in John chapter 2 to this wedding in Cana in Galilee. Hello. I think the boys are being a bit cheeky this morning. This wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus leads his disciples to this place. And I could speak, I could do a whole sermon just on that alone. But this, the root of this is essentially a host's failure to provide enough wine. That's essentially at the bottom of it all. Is that this party has been thrown and they've run out of wine. This is like Christmas dinner and you've invited all the family around. This is, you've got like 12, 14 people sat around the table. And you're like, we know we've got enough turkey because we bought a massive one. It's taken 5 hours to roast at 180 degrees. And so we carve up all the turkey. You've got that all set out. And then you're putting out all the vegetables and you're trying to be nice and dish them out and thinking, how many spuds have you got? 4 spuds. Just cut that one in half. There you go, half each. And then you're suddenly pouring out the gravy and you think, have we got any more? There you go, enjoy. If you're last at the table, you're really getting like the dregs. Until you go round, then you realise all you've got left is 2 chestnuts for about 12 people. And you realise that you've run out of food. It's as embarrassing as that moment. Can you imagine that moment? You're going to have to liven up because I'm going to stay here till 3 o'clock preaching if you like this with me. I'm going to keep going. It's that kind of moment. These people have thrown a party and halfway through the party, they realise they've not got enough wine to supply the guests. What Jesus does in this moment will live on with his disciples with how they deal with their own failure and with the failures of others. And Jesus performs this miracle. And there's so much I could speak into it, but this is what I want to say, is that Jesus transforms our failures. That's what he does in that moment. He takes a failure and he transforms it. The very things that we would rather Jesus not know about are failures. He says, bring them to me. Those things we'd rather avoid, the public failures, like in this case. But what about the private ones that nobody else knows about? Nobody else even knows what you think, say, or do. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Oh, I'd rather avoid that, Jesus. That's just a little bit too close to the mark. I'm not sure I want to bring that to you, Jesus. I'm not sure I even want you to really even contemplate the thought that you may even know about that. But Jesus says, if you're following me, it means walking towards those things you'd rather avoid, like the stuff in our own lives. Jesus invites us to follow him, to give to him, to allow him, not just tick a box and say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. This is an ongoing life invitation to follow him into those places of failure, those places we'd rather avoid. Not because in those places we're going to be rejected, but because in those places we're made new. Because Jesus knows that we want to avoid it. And he says, but if only you'd walk towards it, there's some healing there and there's some stuff that I'd like to do. Then we see that Jesus then leads his followers into the temple. And they start walking towards the temple. And you can imagine this moment. Jesus is walking towards the temple and they know what goes on in the temple. They know it's become a place of corruption. And they're like, Jesus, just stay calm. Just chill out. Please don't make a scene. Because these are the religious leaders. These are the ones we're trying not to upset. And yet Jesus walks in and he starts throwing tables around. And you can just imagine the disciples are just like, oh man, there's coins everywhere. There's a stampede of sheep straight out of the temple gates. And they just want it calm. They just want to avoid that whole set of circumstances. And yet here is Jesus. Because Jesus will take on that which he doesn't agree with. And he says, this is meant to be the meeting place between humanity and God, and this group of people have made it impossible for people to connect with God because it's all about their own gain and their own corruption. Because what people were doing was they were inflating the price of the sacrificial animals, and they were saying, these are the coins you need to buy these animals, but you haven't got these coins in the street, so you've got to get them in the temple, but we're going to make that coin that's actually worth this, we're going to charge you this much because then we get loads ourselves. And man had made it about themselves rather than God's glory. And Jesus goes straight in with the things we'd rather avoid. Which doesn't mean that we then go out into the world thrown over the tables of those people that don't get it. But what about the things in our own life, the issues in our own life, the stuff we've got going on? Do we allow Jesus into those places that we would rather he avoid? When we've made following Jesus about our personal gains rather than his glory? Are we really following Jesus? John 4, back into this story of the woman at the well. Jesus leads his disciples into this place called Samaria. Can you imagine that moment? They're walking along the road, and I picture this fork in the road. And they're walking and they're talking and they're journeying from the south to the north, and the disciples just keep walking off onto the right-hand side of the fork. And Jesus, we go this way, Jesus. This is the way we go to Samaria. But Jesus keeps walking, just walking on that road that no one ever walks. Now, Jesus, I don't think you understand. We go this way. We avoid there. We go over here. Because up there is confusing and people we don't get on with, and it's too painful that way. So we avoid. And Jesus keeps walking. They're like, Peter, will you speak to him? You're a rock. Come on. Be blunt. So I guess we're going to have to follow him. I guess we're going to have to follow Jesus. I guess when Jesus asks us to follow him, maybe it means we need to actually follow him, walking towards those things we want to avoid, and secondly, walking towards that which confuses us. See, the disciples, they arrive in Sychar, this town in Samaria, and his disciples go off to buy food. They're sent off to go and buy food. Can you imagine that moment in a town where you're not accepted? Walking through the market, where everybody knows that you don't belong. Everybody knows that you hate us and we hate you. I can have some pita and hummus, please. That's probably what they ate. I want to suggest, actually, that this is probably the least most successful shopping trip the disciples ever have. Because if you look later on, I think it's verse 33, I think it says that the disciples are looking around saying, has anyone got any food for Jesus? And no one had any food. And so Jesus sends them off on this journey, this shopping trip into a place and a space that they don't want to be. And they end up with no food. Can you imagine that moment? They're just saying, why have you sent us here, Jesus? Why in all places have we come here to get food that we're never going to end up being able to get? Can we go back to Jerusalem? Like Jerusalem, Jerusalem's really safe. Jerusalem's home. Jerusalem's comfortable. Like Jerusalem. Really want to go back to Jerusalem, but the invitation to follow Jesus is about going even when it confuses us. You know the passage in Hebrews that talks about Abraham, that he went. And what does it say? He went not even knowing where he was going. Abraham, will you go? Yeah, sure. Where do you want me to go? Just go. Go, what, go where? There. Where's there? Somewhere. What, go? Go. I just want to know where. Just a direction would be nice. Just go. Stepping out even though it completely confuses us. Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend to be with the Father, and he's speaking to his followers. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. So in other words, guys, this predominantly Jewish audience who have decided to follow Jesus, who've accepted him as their Savior, he's saying, guys, part of following me is going to be about being confused, because you're not going to know the times or the seasons. You're going to be confused because you're not going to know. And then he says to them this. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I can imagine this predominantly Jewish audience going, Jerusalem, yes. Judea, come on. Samaria? Did you say some? No, I think he said some area. I don't think he said Samaria. No, I think he said Samaria. I think he said Samaria, and I think he said the ends of the earth. Oh, but I like Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria and the ends of the earth? What is that about? But I think Jesus calls us to walk towards that which confuses us. We see it in John 4 as the disciples return from this shopping trip. Just look in verse 27 as they arrive back. It says, just then the disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is such a charged moment. I think we can read scripture in the English and just be like, blah, that's nice. Nice little moment. But let me tell you, this is controversial. This. Let me just sum up this. What's happening in this moment is physically this place. They are at a place called Jacob's Well. I haven't got time to go into all the history of it, other than to say this is a place of dispute. This is a place where the Samaritans believe that their father Jacob had given it to them. The Jews are saying, Jacob wasn't even your father because you're not proper Jews. He can't have possibly given you this space. And it was a place of dispute. It's a place of confusion. Physically, the disciples are walking towards this place that makes no sense. And not only that, they're walking towards seeing a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan. I hope I never lay eyes on a Samaritan. Talk about walking towards something that confuses them. And not only that, they're walking towards a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. That did not happen in public. So everything they see in front of them is confusing them. And the scripture says that they were amazed. I mean, that's not like, oh, look at the pretty Christmas lights. It's not that kind of amazed. This is astonished. They are baffled that their rabbi, their savior, their Messiah is sat speaking at this place of confusion to this Samaritan woman at midday. I mean, there's a clue there. Why is this woman collecting the water at midday? I want to suggest it's because she probably wasn't welcome first thing in the morning when all the other women collected the water. Because they would have collected the water in the cool of the day and then had that for the rest of the day. But this woman has got through men like days of the week. And I think she's probably been rejected or she's not welcome at that moment. So she has to go when there's nobody else there. And Jesus meets her in this moment. And the disciples are walking towards this physical space of confusion, this whole situation and circumstance with this woman who is completely compromised. And they are utterly confused. And the text says that they didn't even say what they were thinking because nobody said, "What on earth is he doing?" The invitation to follow Jesus means walking towards that which confuses us. That place of confusion. I want to suggest that if you've never been confused by where God is leading you, then maybe you've never gone as Jesus has called you to go. If everything makes sense, if you still believe everything the same this year as you did last year, then maybe following Jesus has become a bit safe. And I'm not saying we're shifting the foundational stuff that we believe in. I'm not even saying that God's word changes its meaning, but our understanding of it can. God's truth is always God's truth, but our understanding of that truth, that can change. One of the verses that changed for me most is speak the truth in love. When I was a kid, I was like, speak the truth in love. That's what it was. Need to speak the truth in love. Just, I'm telling you the truth because I love you. If you can't accept it, that's your fault, not mine. See, as I've grown up and I've met more and more people with the stories and I've seen God surprise me and confuse me in spaces and places that I never thought he could go, with people I never thought he could love, I start saying, I'm going to speak the truth with love. With this act of love right now, I am just going to pray that Jesus would speak because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And suddenly my speaking is a lot more about me loving. And has the truth of the word of God changed? No. Have I changed? Oh, please, Jesus, yes. Because I think the move of the Spirit is more powerful in someone's life than anything I could ever say. So do I speak the truth in love, or do I show them love and then go away and pray like crazy that Jesus would invade their life and give me opportunities, yes, to be able to walk alongside them? Yeah, absolutely. But that verse for me, and it's just my journey, has changed. So many people think that when we don't understand what God is doing, it must be because we've done something wrong. I want to suggest maybe you're just following Jesus. When you're walking towards that which confuses you, God, why have you deserted me? Why have you left me? Oh, if only you knew, I'm leading you. I'm taking you deeper. I'm showing that I actually do love you and I'm molding you and shaping you because I love you, not because I've deserted you. And why does God do this? Why is the invitation to follow Jesus about walking towards those things that we want to avoid and walking towards those things that confuse us? Because of my third and final point, and I'm going to land very quickly here, don't worry. It's because to follow Jesus means walking towards God's definition of love. See, what saddens me most about John chapter 4 is that this rejected woman seems very, very comfortable speaking to Jesus. In fact, from verse 7 to verse 27-ish, she has this dialogue with Jesus. And it's not the most comfortable of conversations. He challenges her. He shows that he knows about her life. But she's very comfortable sat there speaking to him. But then the disciples return in verse 27. And they return with all their thoughts, which I think are pretty blatant on their face. The disgust, the prejudice, the bigoted attitude towards this woman. And one verse it takes for her to scarper. 20 verses with Jesus, but only one verse with his followers. And she leaves that which is most precious. Scripture tells us she leaves her water jar and she runs back to the town. And I think what's happening in this moment is she's running towards Jesus, but at the same moment she's running towards Jesus, she's running away from his followers because his followers are people that hate her. But I love Jesus, but I really struggle with his followers. Church, we need to be careful when we think we've got God's love all sewn up. He's moving us towards things we don't understand, things that confuse us, things we want to avoid, because he wants to blow up our definition of his love. I was on a mission trip in Africa a few years ago, and I was someone who thought I've got God's love all sewn up. Absolutely fine. Get it? No problem. Figured it all out. I got it all sorted. And I'm sat in this hut, and I'm sat with the village chief. And I'm sat there and I'm praying and I'm just like, this is amazing. I'm in a village hut in Africa and I sense God's presence. And the village chief had become a Christian only a matter of months before. And he's leading this little service between us and about three other white British guys. We stuck out like a sore thumb. And we sat there and I'm thinking, God, your presence here is phenomenal. Like, you can take all the lights and the music and everything. I'd have this every day. And the village chief is stuttering through in English. And he says, I'm going to ask my wife to lead us in prayer. And his wife leads in prayer. And I'm sat there going, oh, this is a precious moment. His wife must have become a Christian too. And then he stutters through in English and he says, now I'm going to ask my second wife to lead us in a song. And I'm sat there going, don't think I get it. Hang on. He mustn't mean that. He must mean something else. And then he sits there again and he stutters through in English and says, now I'm going to ask my third wife to lead us in communion. I'm going, Jesus, you are not here. I'm going to leave. You can't be here. His presence was there because he just shattered my definition of his love. And is there a discipleship thing there? Absolutely. Are we going to speak into that? And he understood himself. He prayed. When we spoke to him afterwards, he said, you know what? I can't desert these women in my life, but we're going to pray that our kids will honor God in their marriages and do it differently so it shows the community around us what it is to follow Jesus. But in that moment, Jesus was there. Did it blow my definition of his love? Absolutely, because I thought, God, you could never be here. No way is your presence, but it was. Because he leads us towards those things we'd rather avoid, those things that confuse us, to be able to redefine love by his standard, not ours. When we conclude we've got God, when we think we've got it all sorted, when we think we've arrived, we need to remember, God, you got so much to teach us. And I don't think the disciples thought they'd arrived. I think most, if you're following Jesus in this room, I think you'd conclude that I haven't arrived. I've not got it sorted. The Lord has much to teach me. I think the disciples were probably in the same place, but their face gave them away. Their face gave away what they actually were thinking. We can say we've got much to learn and even convince ourselves, but our actions, they give us away. And our actions need to increasingly give away the love of God. That's what the invitation to follow Jesus is all about. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Every single one of us in this room, you have done nothing in and of yourself for Christ to love you. Because it's while we were still sinners, while we were sat by that well, rejected by all at midday, not being able to do a thing, he has come down and sat next to each one of us. That's the definition of his love. Not that we've been able to prove anything or do something better than everybody else, and Jesus, you must now accept me. And I think that is the problem, because we think we've earned something. And so when we get it wrong, we think, God, now you must be punishing me. But that's not the invitation to follow Jesus. Oh, church, that we'd start to follow Jesus with his definition of love. I wonder, Alan, can you come and start to play? I need to lull these people. I've got another 4 pages of notes here, but we'll skip through. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, scholars believe, some scholars starting to believe that actually the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. That it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is what our love looks like. It looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That actually in those moments that we would rather avoid, the love that we show is a joy and a faithfulness. That we have a peace and a patience when we're completely confused. And there's a love that flows out of that. The kindness and gentleness towards those that really we'd rather keep away from, that completely confuse us. But actually there's something of love in that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Does it mean we're going to get it right every time? Absolutely not. But I want to suggest there are going to be days and afternoons and moments where Jesus wants you to take up the invitation to follow him. And it's not going to look like you think it is. Because the invitation to follow Jesus isn't just a tick box. It's more about who we are than what we do. And I think that's what this world needs. I think that's what this country needs. We don't need more information or more education. We need genuine followers of Jesus who have accepted his invitation, that will walk towards the things we want to avoid, walk towards the things that will confuse us, because God wants to obliterate our definition of love and flow his definition of love through us to a hurting world. That's what I think our world needs. And so my question to you this morning is this: are you following Jesus? Not are you going to heaven, not do you attend church, not have you prayed a prayer, but are you following Jesus? I wonder, let's stand together. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. Do you feel like you're venturing into the unknown? Stepping towards things that you, in and of yourself, would want to go nowhere near? Maybe circumstances in your life that you're like, I prayed that would never happen. And yet it has. And I just need to shut the door and push everything away. Circumstances and people that confuse you. As I've journeyed with Jesus, I thought it'd be a journey towards understanding more. I think I know less than I did a few years ago. Not theologically, but about life, about how God can move. I just stand back and I say, God, you need to do something. You take it. I'll follow. You take it. Because this is way beyond me. I just wonder if this week we were to allow God just to expand our view of his love. Of what he can do, when he can do it, and who he can do it to. God, we invite you just to speak right now through my feeble words, but through your powerful scripture. Will you just start to speak into every person in this room about how this applies in our life as we lead this place? Because Sundays are precious. We love Sunday. We love gathering. But it's not a tick box about attending church. It's about a life surrendered to you on a Monday afternoon when we're confused. On a Thursday when we're thinking, I just want to avoid that. And you want to redefine what love looks like by your standards. So this morning I wonder if maybe you're stood there and you've concluded that something must be wrong with your relationship with Jesus because things don't make sense anymore. I feel the message from God for you this morning is, it's an invitation to follow him. Are you going to follow? Maybe there's others where you've journeyed and you thought following Jesus was actually about this, and when things haven't gone that way and it's been painful and there's been confusion, you've shut the door to him and the door of your heart has become firmly closed. And you attend church, and I dare to say you're probably even going to heaven, but your heart towards Jesus is not soft. Your heart towards his church is not soft. So it's easier to avoid those things and just keep going with the flow. But I think the Holy Spirit just wants to bring some healing. So maybe, just maybe, you're following Jesus. Communion is this place we come to, this table where we remember. We remember what it actually is to follow Jesus by his definition of love. So what I'd like to do this morning is just invite you, just as the band lead us in a song, just invite you to come forward in your own time, in your own way. You might want to take it back to your seat, the drink and the bread, that's fine. You can take it back to your seat. You may want to stay at this table and kneel. You may want someone to come and pray with you, that's fine. We've got a space over there. We'd love to pray with you. But I want to invite you this morning just to come forward and accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. Now, for some of you, that might mean the first time. The first time. Maybe historically, you've never, ever said yes to Jesus. Well, you can say yes right now. And it just means accepting what he's done for you, that he has paid the price. And you say, I hear you asking me to follow you, and I take up that invitation. For others, it might be, you know, you said that years ago, but I need to come back. I need to come back to this invitation to follow Jesus. To walk towards that which we'd rather avoid. To walk towards those things which confuse us. And walk towards God's definition of love, which is displayed through his body that was broken for us. And his blood that was shed for us.